I'm going to, this morning, do something a little bit different in a way. My homiletics teacher in Bible college would have flunked me for this message, but I'm going to structure it in a different way, and I'm going to use this occasion to teach us some things that are a little bit sometimes hard, but very useful for us, very helpful. So we're going to have this big first part that I'm going to explain some things. We're going to look at one passage of Scripture, and that's starting out very big. And then we're going to move to a second part, and we're going to take communion right in that part, right in that second part. And then we're going to finish the message kind of shortly at the end there. So, but I need to take this opportunity to really explain what's going on in the Bible and explain the Scriptures and what we're talking about. And we've been talking about, in this portion of Malachi, we've been talking about honoring God, what it means to honor God. And these priests in Malachi, they were going through their routine, their religious, they were sacrificing these animals. But the animals had become a poor quality, and the priests were allowing it. And God, rather than saying, you know you guys are breaking the law, you know you guys are breaking my rules, turn to Leviticus 22 in the Torah. You know, look what you're doing. He didn't say that. He said, you're dishonoring my name. And he went way beyond the rule, and he went to the honor of his name. And so that's easily applied for us. But I want us to see some things, and I need to take this occasion to talk to us about this idea of honoring him, where it comes from, and why Malachi chose to go around all the rules of the Old Testament and go to honoring God. Go to honoring God. Particularly for us, we will come back around because there are two things that can happen. Anybody can honor God. Us as believers, or them as culture, don't know God. They can honor God. I'm going to explain that to you in a minute. Malachi is in particular talking to people who are called to honor God. Priests, that's their job, right? That's what they did. It was their calling. It was their vocation. It was that family. They were called to honor God. And in the New Testament, this royal priesthood of the church family, Christians, it's part of our job description. We are to honor God in everything we say and do. So that's really kind of where we're going to come back to. But I first have to use this opportunity to explain some things to you. Maybe you've never quite heard it this way before, but you've probably thought about it. And it's, I'm going to give you some good explanation. You are going to understand some things. If you can stay with me in this first part, just resolve yourself. I'm going to stay with you, Pastor Terry, at least till communion. I mean, stay awake for 15 minutes, will you? You're gonna get some things here. I know that's a big task, but stay awake. Stay with me for, give me 15 minutes here. Don't sleep through this part. We sometimes think of the Old Testament. We think of the law in particular, and we think rules, 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 rules. And the New Testament church will do one of two things with that. We will go, that's for them, this is now, and poof, don't even worry about it. Well, we do something like that, or we seem to kind of selectively go to it and pluck out things that seem to work for us. And then people go, why do you do that? Why don't, it's either right or it's wrong, isn't it? I mean, the Old Testament, all that stuff, it's either you do it or you don't, right? I mean, but you are pulling out things that work for you. And that I understand their thinking on that. Now, I do. I want you to think of it this way. When you think of the Old Testament and the law and all those rules, I want you to think of it a little differently. If you were to ask a scholar, you're not looking at one, but if you were to ask one about the Old Testament law and all those rules, they would probably say something like this. There are three types of Old Testament rules. One is sacrificial. That's ceremonial. And that's all the sacrifices. That's every time they brought an animal or food or something and they sacrificed to God for something. That's called the ceremonial part of the law, the sacrificial part of the law. Now, you and I know, as believers in Jesus Christ, that Jesus came and the Bible tells us over and over and over, He fulfilled all that. He's the sacrifice. And so you and I still come to God. We still come to church. We still come before Him with the sacrifice. It's just not bang behind us. He already died for us. It's the perfect sacrifice. So that sacrificial part of the Old Testament has been fulfilled in Jesus. We accept that. And so that part of it no longer applies. Simple enough. One man put it this way. He said, when Jesus died on the cross and the temple curtain was torn, every priest in Israel should have been out of a job because the sacrifice was made. And they don't today, so I mean, they still recognize this as past tense. But you and I as believers, we know that Jesus was the pure sacrifice lamb. So that part's gone. Second part they would tell you. They would say there's a big part of the Old Testament law, and I'm going to give you an example here that I'm not going to tell you exactly because it's kind of, but it's not good. There's a second part of the law that's civil law, and that merely amounts to don't run a red light, don't rob a bank, don't shoot your neighbor. I mean, and because Israel was a theocracy, God and state were together. We have separation of church and state. They were together. And so the Bible was their civil law in much part of it. And so they had things like, if you accidentally run over your neighbor's oxen, you need to replace, and it was just his basic civil law for the state of Israel, for this country of Israel. There's a really almost X-rated one. And it says, if two men are fighting and the one guy's wife jumps in between this fight and she reaches out to grab that other guy and she grabs him in the wrong place, chop her hand off. Civil law. It's just civil law. So we're not the state of Israel anymore. New Testament says, not all physical descendants of Abraham are Israel, but those who are the descendants by faith in the promise, you are the spiritual Israel. And that would be the church, and that's people all over the world, not the state of Israel. And those were civil laws for Israel, the state. So now we, as believers, we don't belong to the state of Israel, and the country of Israel today doesn't keep these laws either. They did away with them as well. So that part of the Old Testament law is also gone, fulfilled in Christ. He took care of it all. He did it all. But what I really want you to think about when you think of the Old Testament law, it still applies because the New Testament, Jesus said, it's not being done away with. It's being fulfilled and kept. This is why. In all that law, there still remains and is a moral aspect and a moral teaching in the law. The law is moral. The law is moral. Behind all the teachings, there is good and evil, just and unjust, fair and unfair, loving and hating, as well as sexually immoral versus physically moral. There's all this behind it. And how we keep it and observe it is even moral. That's why in Malachi he said, you despise my name. He didn't say you break my law. He went deeper into the moralness of it and said, you're making my name to be junk. There's moral teaching in the law that comes from God's character, and it never goes away. It never goes away. The moralness of the law never goes away. And much of it's reiterated in the New Testament. But if you can read the Old Testament law and look for the moralness in it, the right, wrong, the good, evil, the fair, unfair, you will find the law in its morality that never goes away. It's still applicable today. And by it we honor God. By it we honor God. So the law is moral. Here's the tricky part for you. Anyone can honor God through the morality or the moral aspect of the law. You might not have thought about it that way. Anyone can honor God through the moral aspect of the law. There's a part of the law. You're holding it in your hand. You know there's part of the law, everyone has it. Everyone has it. Everyone has it. You hold it in your hand, they have it too. There's a part of the law, everyone has it. Really? What do you mean by that? Well, turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Mark's going to pull this up for you. I'm going to show you. Everyone has at least part of the law, the moralness of it, and uses it and is held accountable for it. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. Reads this way, for when Gentiles, that's us, other nations, not Israel, other nations, Gentiles, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature, listen, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law, listen to what it does in 15, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to the gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. He's using a little legal courtroom language here, and he's saying, by nature, God has written, he has left his fingerprints on the heart of man. By nature, people who have never heard of the law do things that the law requires. And on that day, the judge will call to witness against them their conflicting thoughts and their hearts that either accuse them or excuse them. You know what you and I call this? The moral compass. Everyone has a moral compass. Tell me this isn't true. You've heard of a story, you've watched the news where some horrendous crime was going on, but there was some part of it, somebody was murdering a family, but there was a child or something, and this person, for some reason, walked away untouched, left that child untouched. Something happened, and for no reason out of the blue, there seemed to be this spark of decency in a horrendous act. And you say, well, there's a spark of good in everybody. Everybody, that is true. The work of the law, the moralness of the law, God has left his fingerprints on us. It says by nature, the Creator has left his fingerprints, the work of the law, the moralness. That moral compass can be fed and nurtured by upbringing, by parents, by society, by teachers. Or that moral compass can be diminished, stunted. They don't have the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the work of the law on humans' nature, the fingerprints of God, the moral compass. Have you ever, or have you heard of anyone, you went to the grocery store and the cashier gave you 20 bucks too much in change, and you were walking out in the parking lot counting your money, and you went, oh, shoot, she gave me too much, and you go, you ever done that? I do. And you turn around and you go back in. Well, I'm going to tell you, just believers aren't the only people that do that. Anybody can do that because you have a moral compass. And there's something in you, and those thoughts are conflicting, and your heart's going. He says it's enough that on that day, even people that don't have the written law, these will be called to witness against you, that you knew better. I did a really weird thing the other day. I go to Martin's almost 4 or 5 days a week and eat my lunch at Martin's, right? Look at her laughing. And so I go to the salad bar and I'm just eating salad. Well, I took Terry with me the other day, and I typically get a salad, and then I go over to the Starbucks and I get me a Starbucks, and that's my lunch, salad and Starbucks, right? So Terry's with me. I get my salad. She gets her salad. I'm holding both salads here. I go over to Starbucks. I get my Starbucks. I pay for it. I go sit down. We start eating. And I'm just mowing away on this salad, and I go, Terry, I don't think I paid for this salad. Now, I'm there all the time, right? And the cashier lady knows me. And I go up to her, I grab the salads, and I go up and I say, ma'am, I am so sorry. I said, I don't know why, but I spaced out and forgot to pay for the salad. I said, charge me and add a couple pounds onto it or whatever you need to make it right. I said, you can see I've eaten a bunch of this salad. And I'm going to tell you what, I heard her under her breath. I know I did. She said, oh, no, sir, no, sir. I'm just glad you came up. And I heard her under her breath because I've heard her before. And she said something like, thank God that you came. She muffled her voice because, you know, you can't just say that stuff anymore. And there was something she was under her breath. And I went. And I heard her kind of down in there in some way. She kind of said, oh, just thank God you came back, you know, or something like that. She didn't know if I'm a believer or not. I've never had a conversation. It could have been anybody on the planet. But she said something about, thank God you came back. Anybody can honor God. She was thanking God. Thank God you came back. There's a moral compass. They have it. We have it. Everybody has it. And any time you could do that, anybody could take that $20 back to that cashier, and they could go, oh, thank you. You know what? A lady loses her diamond wedding ring, and it's been gone for years, and somebody shows up with it and goes, I found this ring, and your inscription was here, and I've been looking for you for a year. And she goes, thank God, I've been praying for you. And she don't know who that person is, but she says, oh, thank you, I've been... Anybody can honor God by this moral compass that he's put in us. It's not salvation. Please understand that. This moral compass is not salvation. It's his fingerprints on the life of us. That we can still do the work of the law, the moralness of the law, and God is honored and God will be honored. If we don't, the rocks will cry out. If we don't honor him, creation cries forth speech day and night praising God. If we don't honor him, he will still be honored. But this is not salvation, because in this same chapter in Romans 2 and 3, he very clearly says those who don't have the law, but you've sinned, you will be judged without the law. And those who have sinned with the law will be judged by the law. But he says there's no distinction, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all are redeemed, saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. So please don't misunderstand what I'm saying, that this is salvation. This is not salvation. This is honoring God. Anyone can honor God. Anyone can work the moralness of the law because God has put the fingerprints on their life. But it's not salvation. The only cure and remedy for our sins is Jesus Christ. Then the Holy Spirit will come in and work with that conscience and with that moral fingerprints. And now we have strength and we have power to work for God. It's not salvation, but honoring God by those and by us, these of us, we are supposed to be honoring God in the highest level. Society, they return the diamond ring. They give the $20 back. They did it. But us, those of us who are called the priests in the royal priesthood, we are to honor God at the highest level in everything we do. Malachi, the priests, going through your religious routines. You're at temple again. Oh, you came to church again. But you brought that stinking crippled lamb with you, and you know you're not supposed to sacrifice crippled and lame and blind. Take that thing home. You're supposed to honor God at the highest heartfelt level. But we all have a moral compass. Everyone has it. There's a confusion that I think arises over this issue. And I don't want us to be confused. I think that there are a lot of people who recognize the moral compass in themselves. And they think they're saved. They think they have something going with God and they're saved because they're moral. They brought the $20 back. They gave the diamond ring back. They did something. They helped that poor neighbor lady because somehow their heart was tugging them to do it. She praised God for them, said, "Oh, I thank God. I don't know how I was going to get that lawn mowed. I've been praying and thanking and thank God for you." And you go, "Yep, I think so." And you say, "Well, yeah, do you know Jesus?" I go, "Man, you know what? I think I'm good. And I think there are people, maybe even in churches, you know you have this moral compass. And you think somehow that God has got something going with you. And some of you, quite honestly, some of you are really, really well. Your moral compass is finely tuned. You've been a moral person for a good part of your life. You're what we would call a good person. You've never really been in trouble like moi. You have a good moral compass. and you think maybe you're all right. You're not. You're not. Those who have sinned with the law will be judged for their sins by the law. And those who have sinned without the law, with just your moral compass, even though it's very finely tuned, you will be judged for your sins. And your moral compass will be called to witness against you because you've still sinned. And the only remedy for sin is Jesus. And it would break my heart for anyone sitting in a church to think, my moral compass is my ticket into heaven. It's not. So we honor God. We honor God. Anybody can do it. Everyone has the compass. Malachi is the book for those of us who are called to honor God in the highest degree. It's part of our job description. It's what we do. We honor God. I'm going to get really difficult with you right here. I'm not. The Bible is. I'm going to get very difficult, okay? Malachi chapter 2. Let's read the first 5 verses. For those of you who are to honor God, and now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you will be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. Stop right there. Anyone can honor God by their moral compass, but the priests in this royal priesthood, this church of the New Testament, it is our DNA, if you will, now, to honor God in everything we do, to give him the weight and the gravity of who it is and what we're doing and why we're doing it and how we're serving him, and everything about our life now should give him the greatness he deserves. And if we won't, take that to heart, what does he do? He curses our blessings. That's what he said. I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Interesting language here when he says, I will send a curse to you. It literally means I will hurl a curse at you. He says, I actually have already started. I've already been cursing your blessings. Why? Because you won't take this to heart. It's your job description. It's why we're here. It's what we're about. What are your blessings? For this guy, for this priest in Malachi, the blessings, number one, was his ministry. He sacrifices for people. He gives blessings out over people. He is a spiritual leader. It's his ministry. It's our ministry. For him, it very clearly says, I will curse your blessings. I already have. He says, I will behold, I will rebuke your offspring. Your children. Those coming up after you who are going to be in this ministry. I'm going to spread the dung. You know what that is. It's what comes out the back end. It's also their guts. When you fillet them sacrifices up, I'm going to spread that on your faces. I'm going to humiliate you. Do you know what? Even more so for a priest, that made him unclean. He was unfit to worship. And it says, you'll be taken away with the dung. They took it outside the camp onto an ash pile that was consecrated to burn the offerings, the offal of the offerings. And he said, I'm going to take that and I'm going to rebuke your children. I'm going to smear it on your faces and you'll be removed from your ministry in the temple. Your testimony is shot. Your ministry is shot. Your kids are rebuked. You're humiliated. Because you won't take this to heart, that you are to honor me. You are to give me great honor as a great God and King. Boy, have I been thinking about this scripture. Man, have I been praying and thinking and letting this absorb into me, because I have children even that attend here. I have grandchildren that attend here, and I want nothing to go bad that way. It's my greatest blessing to see my children and my grandchildren in church and serving the Lord and worshiping the Lord. Whether they're here or somewhere else, the children are dear and blessed to me. I certainly wouldn't want anything to befall them because of me and my spiritual stubbornness to honor the Lord the way he deserves to be honored. There's so much that can be dishonored. In Deuteronomy chapter 28. This is almost an exact quote. Malachi is almost an exact quote of this. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15 says, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, right here, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall be you in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall you be in your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord, here it is, the Lord will hurl on you. He will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of your evil deeds, because you have forsaken me. Malachi almost quotes that exactly to say, I will send a curse on you. And I'm going to curse you in the field and in the city and at your job, wherever you go. Your blessings will become a curse. And I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever said to yourself, as we look around America today, okay, have you ever said to yourself, our richest blessings have become our biggest curse? Our abundance is killing us. The richness of everything we've been blessed with has become our biggest curse. And I look up at God and I go, are you doing something here? Our greatest freedoms, our greatest abundance is killing us. It's killing us. In Romans chapter 1, he said, I'm going to turn you loose to your debased mind, to your passions, and to those lusts. There, go. Jump in the deep end of the pool and let your greatest joy, your greatest abundance kill you, curse you. You ever said that? I have. I said, man, I wish we didn't have so much. Man, we've got it so good. We are just, it is killing us. And I wonder, God, are you doing something here? Because our nation is one nation under God. And always has been. And now we're throwing him out with both hands. And he says, you're supposed to be honoring me. And I'm going to turn your blessings into curses. It's an interesting passage of Scripture. The question you're asking yourself, the question you're asking, I know what you're thinking. The question you're asking yourself is, yeah, but Terry, does God still work that way today? Does God still do that today? Would he take busy time out of his schedule and step into my life today? Would he step into America today? Would he directly affect my life or our life today? Does he still work this way today? And while we're thinking about that, I want to take communion. Time to take communion. So let's just stop and settle. Communion servers, come on up and let's take communion. Right here, let's just think about Jesus, because he is the one who will wash all these sins away. He is the one that counts. If God is stepping into our life, if God really is telling us to take this to heart, and to turn around and give me the honor I deserve. I've already started cursing your blessings. It's going to be turned around through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to read the traditional passage to you. First Corinthians chapter 11. Paul begins to talk to them about some error in their Lord's Supper. And I don't know if you knew this or not, but the Lord's Supper back then really was more of a meal. It wasn't what we're about to do with these little things. They really did sit down with a meal, more of a meal, and they would break the bread, and then they would thank God and do this, the bread part of it, and then they would take a cup and they would do it, and they would eat a meal together. And so that's why he says in this passage, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry while another gets drunk. What? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise, there it is again, do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So we take it worthily. We observe, we remember the broken body of Jesus in a worthy manner. We hand it out like this. It's symbolic, and we all take it together, and we wait on each other, and we contemplate the body of Christ that was broken for us. This saves us. Belief in this saves us. Your moral compass does not save you. This does. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your broken body. Lord, now as these servants pass out this cracker that we remember as your broken flesh, Lord, we look deep inside of our heart now at the honor you deserve. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's honor the Lord together with this. Lord, we honor you. Beaten and broken. And now we've remembered that. And we give you great honor. You did it for us. And we thank you. In the same way also, he took the cup, and after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." He's very much asking us to do this in an honorable way, in a worthy manner, asking us to examine ourselves. It's just not something we do again because it's that Sunday of the month. Lord, I pray right now that your Spirit would speak to us. Lord, my heart right now is concerned that there are friends and family and loved ones here gathered together in your name. And we may be doing this with simply a moral compass, but not the Spirit of the living God living in us. Lord, I pray right now, answer that question for each one of us. We are yours. We are yours. Bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. The blood literally poured out of his veins that day on the cross for us. Let's honor him who died for us by drinking of this. Lord, it's beyond our comprehension that someone would actually be beaten bloody and then murdered on a cross for us, for me, because you love us that much. We thank you and we honor you this day by remembering that day. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The question I posed to you a second ago, would God still step into our life if we didn't give him the honor in the manner that he requires as those who are supposed to? Would he still move? The same communion passage. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we're disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I'll give direction when I come. He told the New Testament church, many of you are sick and ill and weak, and some are dead because you haven't honored me like you should. Answer then would be, yes, God still moves and curses our blessings today if we don't honor him. Honoring God, then, it's not just an external act, and it's not just an internal act. Honoring God is when on the inside there's a force of God, a value of God, a worthiness of God, and a power of God. There's something in us that sees the great value and worthiness. There's a power. Even if it's them and they don't have the Holy Spirit, they still feel the law written there. But there's a power and a force in us who have him. It starts here and then it spills out in our actions into the excellence and the determination and the priority of our action because of who he is. it spills out that way. And it gives great light and glory to his name. And people go, praise God for what you're doing and the excellence with which you're doing it. The depth of love in what you're doing. Honoring God is, it's not just what you do on the outside, and it's just, you just can't go, well, I did this, well, I did this, and you can't just go on the other hand, well, in here, God knows my heart, in here, God knows, it's not. It's got to be one going with to the other one that brings glory to him. It's not a moral compass. It's so much more than a moral compass. Here's the beauty of this passage, and I close. You have to ask yourself, if he's going to bless our or curse our blessings today, what's his goal? If he's going to do that, what's the goal? Is it just to spank his children? If you're going to worry about it, if you're going to think about it, if you're going to be like me and you're going to let it sink in and go, why do I need to honor him? Because he might curse our blessings. Many of you are weak and ill and sick, and some are sleeping, some are dead. And if I'm going to really take that in, what's his goal? If he's going to curse our blessings, what's the goal? In Malachi chapter 2, it gives us the goal. He says, I'll rebuke your offspring. I'll spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you will be taken away with it. So, verse 4, so shall you know that I have sent this command to you that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord. I want our relationship, I want our covenant to stand. I want us to be in a full and beautiful, loving, blessed relationship. I want us. So I'm going to curse your blessings. So you look to me and go, God, what must I do? I repent. I come back to you. I'm going to honor your name. And he says, I want our relationship to stand. I want this relationship with you. I want this to keep going. I want to keep blessing you and using you and you magnifying my name and giving me the glory. I want this relationship. He wants the relationship with us to thrive. Thrive. But he will stop and get our attention if we don't give him the honor he deserves. That's as truth as it gets. And we will praise him for that. We will praise him for being so faithful and loving to us that he will curse our blessings to get us back to him. So, we're getting ready to sing. And we all need to. We all need to right now just stop and say to myself, number one, do I have a moral compass or do I have Jesus Christ? Do I have a moral compass or have I truly decided the cross of Christ and Jesus' love is worth it. I give my life to you. We all need to start there. I think some of you have a great moral compass that works really well, but you may not have Jesus. That's where we start. Secondly, if you have Jesus and you know you have Jesus, we need to dedicate ourselves to the honor to the weight and gravity of who it is we serve. We need to look at our blessings. We need to count them. We need to name them. We need to look around and say, what has God blessed me with in my life? It is abundant. Thank you, Lord. And set our sights on honoring Him the way this covenant relationship, the new covenant of His blood, is designed to work, because He wants a relationship with us. He wants us. And He'll stop at nothing to get that right and to keep it right. He'll do it today. In 2017, He'll still do it. This is a heavy situation. This is a situation of great gravity, isn't it? Maybe for some of us, He's already started cursing our blessings, and we see it. Could I say to you, it's never too late to turn the boat around? It's never too late to turn the boat around. He wants it to stand. He wants a good relationship. He wants to bless and honor us because we've blessed and honored Him. And He wants to continue the blessing. This is a dire situation for the church in America in 2017. I want you to know He loves you. I want you to know He wants you to have Him, not a moral compass. You already have that. He wants you. He loves you. And He wants to have a rich relationship with you. Whatever's under the bridge, you can turn it around. I think there's amazing grace for that, isn't there? God hears your prayers. If your heart's breaking and humiliated and soft right now, He hears you. He hears you. Come to Him. Come to Him in forgiveness. Come to Him in repentance. Come to Him ready to give honor to His name. Let Him bless you. Let Him use you. Let Him turn back around what seems to be wounded and hurting and broken. We pray for our blessings. We pray for our children. We expect Him to move. And when He doesn't get the honor He deserves, He moves likewise on those same blessings. But His grace says, I love you and I want this relationship and I want beauty and I want healing and I want hope. Come to me. Come to me. Don't let this time go by without getting it right with Him. Lord, we love you. We need you to speak to us now. We're a small congregation. We don't seem to be large and forceful and rich, but we want to honor you and we want you to honor yourself here. So we need you. We need you now. Lord, turn our hearts to you with the honor you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Have a great week.